We're in Mark chapter 4, moving along in Mark's Gospel, chapter 4. And we're going to talk about what is the kingdom of God like? Ready to try it? Let's do our best here. So Mark chapter 4. And Jesus is talking in parables here. So we'll talk a little bit about parables. It says, chapter 4, everybody there? In your paper Bible or on your phone, however it is that you do it. I still like a paper Bible. Plus, I like to come to church and tell people to turn to their Bible because I love that sound. So if you don't have a paper Bible, then turn the volume up on your phone so we can hear the little clicks. So here we go. Anybody want to read this? Anybody want to stand up and read it? You're welcome to. Anybody that wants to? Otherwise, I'll read it. Any reader in the room? Okay, chapter 4. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. Jesus likes to teach. He likes to be by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and he sat on it out on the lake. And while all the people were at the shore at the water's edge. Anybody ever eat at the water's edge? Where is that, in Clinton? What is it?
Westbrook.
Every time I say water's edge, I get a nickel. So I don't want to keep saying water's edge. At the water's edge. And he taught them many things with parables. And in his teaching, he said, listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. And as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path and the birds ate it up. Some fell in the rocky places where it didn't have much soil. It sprang up quickly, and the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so they didn't bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, it grew, it produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100-fold. And then Jesus said, whoever has ears, let him hear. Now, you're sitting there listening to Jesus. All the crowds have gathered, and that's what he taught. That was it. And so his disciples came up to him afterwards, and they said, when he was alone, the 12 went around him, all of them together, so none of them got it. All of them together got around him, and they said, what's going on? What is this? And he told them, he said, well, the secret of the kingdom has been given to you. But those outside on everything that's said is in parables. So that they may ever be seeing but never perceiving, ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven. And the disciples were like, okay, still not necessarily getting it. And so Jesus is going to go on and he's going to explain it to them. And so we'll unpack the explanation a little bit. But Jesus talks in parables, and he talks in parables a lot. Parables are a very effective medium of communication, and communication is important, right? And the communication is really important. It's like the lady that went to the marriage counselor, and she said to him, I'm going to divorce my husband. And the marriage counselor said, well, do you have any grounds? And she said, we do. She said, we have almost 2 acres. And he said, no. Do you have a grudge? And she said, no grudge, but we have a carport. And he said, you know, I don't really see any reason for you guys to be getting a divorce. And she said, well, it's just that you can never have an intelligent conversation with that man. So communication and being able to communicate is important. And Jesus is using parables to communicate. And the thing about parables is they're not new to the Bible. They're used throughout history and they're used in literature everywhere. But the Bible is rich in allegory and it's rich in parables. Old Testament, New Testament. It's just a major way of communication. And so it's not the only book that uses these methods. But in fact, the Bible is a literary miracle. In fact, you can take classes, the Bible as literature. And the parables in the Bible surpass parables anywhere. The parables of Jesus are amazing. In the Bible, you find all kinds of literature. You find parables, you find proverbs, you find allegory. It says that Solomon, now we have 31 chapters of Solomon's Proverbs. Solomon wrote 3,000 proverbs. 3,000 is what it says in 1 Kings. So we don't have all of his proverbs. It says that he wrote over 1,000 songs. So the Bible doesn't invent the method, but it makes rich use of them. It's hard to write a proverb. You ever try to write a proverb? Has anybody here written a proverb? Anybody? You wrote a proverb? Yeah, do you want to tell us what it is?
Even if you think it's true, it may not be true.
That's true. That's good. Anybody else ever write a proverb? Did both of you? You both put your hand up. Did both of you write? Oh, you don't remember your proverb?
Facebook page, which I shut down.
It was a great proverb, but I forgot it. It's hard to do. I still can't do it. I've tried to write one. You want to try to write one together? We could huddle together and try to write a proverb. It's very difficult to do. Amazing use of literature, amazing use of words. So why parables? Well, parables in the scripture use the common visible world to illustrate the spiritual realm. Things that you see around you are used to communicate spiritual truth. And the amazing thing about these parables, Jesus said, for some people it's going to hide the truth, and for other people it's going to reveal the truth. The same parable will either hide the truth or reveal the truth, depending on who's listening, depending on who's receiving, depending on what soil you are. And so parables use figurative language, they use comparisons, they use pictures, suggestive speech. Sometimes Jesus will say, it is like. That's what he says here. The kingdom of God is like. This is what it's like. And it literally means parables, like para. If you're a paraprofessional, you're alongside professionals. If you're a paralegal, you're alongside the legals. And so it's to put alongside of. And again, there's at least 48 of them that are in the New Testament. The question is, are they effective? Are parables effective? They're very effective. And Jesus, again, he said, they open the eyes of some and they close the eyes of others. It's kind of like the same varmints or rats or roaches. When the light comes on, they scatter. Well, when the light comes on, the birds show up. So it works one way for one and another way for the other. So let's try to look at the parable and see if we can understand it. So here it is in verse 12. Jesus is nice enough to accommodate them and to explain the parable to them. And he says, don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? Because this one is maybe one of the easiest ones. And so if you don't get this one, I don't know if you're going to get any other ones. He says, a farmer goes out to sow the word. He sows the word. The seed is the word. And some people are like, parable, they're like. Some people are like the seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like the seed sown in rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution, tribulation come because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, they hear the word. But the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, the desire for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, they accept it, they produce a crop, some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown. So you wanted the explanation, there's the explanation. The seed is the word of God, and we're like different kinds of soils. So for him who has ears to hear, let him understand. But just because you're hearing something doesn't mean you understand it. Just because you're hearing something doesn't mean you're listening. And you know this, if you were a parent, and if you haven't been a parent, then you've been a kid. And if you're a parent or a kid, you have heard some variation on the theme, listen to me, I am. I know you hear me. I know you hear me, but you're not listening. And so hearing is a physical phenomenon, right? When I'm speaking, my voice is turning into vibrations, and those vibrations are going to your eardrum, and it is vibrating there, and it's taking these sounds here and translating them in your ear, and so you can hear, but hearing isn't always listening, right? So even though you hear it, it doesn't mean that you're listening. Even though you hear it, it doesn't mean that you're getting it. And so some would suggest, and I think it's just a suggestion, that when Jesus is teaching this, because he likes to teach outside, he likes to be by the lakeside, he likes it outside, teaches outside a lot. It says in the Sermon on the Mount, when he was teaching outside, he was sitting down. So I like that Jesus is sitting down. What's he sitting on, a stump? Is he sitting on a rock? What's he sitting on? And some suggest that while Jesus was teaching this, there was actually a man out there sowing his seed. Well, the scripture doesn't say that, but it's possible. And there was a man doing that, and Jesus used that illustration. But most likely, he's just creating word pictures that are familiar to people. And the method of planting in Jesus' day was different than the technology in our day. I used to deliver papers as a young person. Anybody else here ever deliver papers? Yes? Did you have one of those bags that you put over your... and you had the papers in it? And would you fold the paper and throw it on the people's porch? Yes? Bad aim? Did you ever have a customer where you deliberately had bad aim? And throw it on the roof? So I had one of those, and this is similar to the way that they would do it. This man here, he has a basket, but they would have a bag, and in that bag they would have their seed, and they would just scatter it everywhere. In fact, some translations say that they would take it and broadcast it, just throw it all over the place. They didn't dig rows like we might dig, or dig holes and put it in there, or put it in your windowsill and grow some little plants. They would just broadcast it. They would throw it everywhere. So it makes sense when Jesus is talking that some of the seed fell on different soils. They would broadcast it. And sometimes they would put it in a bag with holes and then just walk and just let it all fall wherever it falls. But they would broadcast it. Or you could put it on a mule and broadcast it. But either way, the seed is spread all over the place. And often, the seed would fall on the paths that ran through the fields. Let's see if we have a picture here. I guess we don't. It fell on the path, the well-trodden path. Again, they didn't have fences, defined rows, one field next to another. They would just scatter it. And so one falls on the bad soil, on the path. So here's what we're going to work with. We're going to work with seed. We're going to work with soil. We're going to work with produce or fruit, whatever it is, right? So three things, the seed, the soil, and what it produces. Let's look at the first one. In fact, let's talk about the seeds. So here's the seeds. It doesn't say seeds. It says seed. He took his seed. And a few things about seed that we should know about. There are people, anybody in this church a farmer right now? Anybody sitting here? Farmers? I know there's farmers that come here. Are you a farmer? Yeah. You ever go to a seed convention? No? There are farmers, I know, because I've talked to them. They go to seed conventions. The Amish have these seed conventions, and people go down to these seed conventions, and you just look at all this seed for the year. And so you probably, most of us, myself, we don't know much about seed, but there's some people who know an awful lot about seed. And if you were living in Jesus' day in the Galilee, you probably knew a lot about seed. And so when Jesus is talking about seed, they understand it. They understand what's going on in it. And basically, the power of the seed is its mystery and its weakness. I mean, it's a seed. You know, you take that seed and how does that seed do what it does? It's sort of weak in and of itself. The power of the seed is released when? It's released when it goes deep into the soil, relative to the kind of plant that it is. So there's power inside of that seed, and the power is released when it goes down and when it goes deep. And seeds have in themselves recreative power. They're able to multiply themselves. They're able to do amazing things when they get into the ground. And so Jesus is saying here that the gospel is the seed. The farmer sows the word. The seed. The gospel is the seed. In the gospel, we're reading a gospel right now. We're reading the gospel. The gospel is information. There's a lot of information on these pages. There's words here, and the words are strung together, and the words are the words that are used everywhere. They're the same words that are used for anything, for science, for history, for anything. And so there's lots of information, but the gospel is more than information. The gospel has transforming power. And it's a seed. And it's a seed that has transforming power, or it can just be a seed. Because for some people, the parables and the gospel opens up their eyes, and for others, it closes their eyes. And so there's transformation power there. But what's going to happen with the gospel? Is it going to be powerful, or is it not going to be powerful? The seed, when planted in good soil, releases power when it goes into the good ground. How is it planted? Again, it's planted abroad. It's planted widely. It's planted in a whosoever fashion. It's what Jesus said. Whosoever believes. And it's just cast out to everybody and anybody. Cast it out as far as you can cast it out. See what happens with it. See where it goes. I was in an online conversation and in a board meeting with a businessman this week who was a recipient of the gospel being broadcast. And he had said 30 years ago, he was watching his TV, he was watching Billy Graham on a broadcast, because Billy Graham is broadcasting that all over the place. And he said at the end of the show, Billy Graham said, you know, come forward and give your life to Christ. And he said, I knelt down in front of my TV and gave my life to Christ. So the word was broadcast. There was power in that word. There was power for him, but for others, they just changed the channel. So there's incredible power there, and it opens the eyes of some, and it closes the eyes of others. And in the gospel, when it's planted, when the seed is planted, it needs to be planted in a gentle and not coercive manner. I think this is important. Because when you plant something, now I don't know a lot about planting. My wife can grow anything. And her mother can grow anything. She has what they call green thumb. Anybody here have green thumb? You can grow like anything? Yes, you do? Yeah, anything you plant, it'll grow. Me, I have what they call death thumb. I can't grow anything. It just doesn't work. And I don't know a lot about planting things, but I know that when you plant something, you don't put it on the ground and then start hitting it with a hammer. Boom, 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 boom. So when this seed is planted, this seed must be planted gently. Gently. It says this in Philippians, where it says, be ready to give an answer to everyone for the hope that is in you. Does anybody know what the next line says? It says, but do it with gentleness. Do it with gentleness. And sometimes when we plant the word, I think we do it with hammers and with sledgehammers and you just try to force it. And it's not coercive. It just needs to be planted gently. And we should point out, since we're talking about that, we should point out and admit, let's admit to it, let's confess to it, that in the history of the church, converting people through the sword, coercing them into conversion has been part of the church's history. And if you talk to people about Jesus, many times you're amazed at how common people that we work with know so much about the Dark Ages and know so much about how the church, by the sword, tried to convert people. Now, Islam does that, and the church did that. During the Dark Ages, the church had its own Christian jihad. Charlemagne, he was like, let's convert Europe by the sword. And it was a monk that came up to him and told him, it doesn't work that way. That's not the way it's supposed to be. It's supposed to be gentle. And so he issued some edict that said it needed to be done gently and through education. St. Bernard, we have a school up here called St. Bernard's, we call it. Well, St. Bernard's. He wrote a long thing on how to use force in order to convert people. So it's so terrible that they would do that. It's so awful that in the Middle Ages they would do that, but we often do the same exact thing. We just try to pound people. We just try to criticize people. We use the hammer. We use the sledgehammer. You know, it's just supposed to be done in gentleness. The monk that talked to Charlemagne and told him that he wasn't supposed to do this, he said, conversion comes through persuasion, not through force. Charlemagne bought it. He said, I think we'll start doing it that way, through persuasion, through teaching, through gentleness, through choice. So all of that with the seed needs to be planted the way that the seed needs to be planted. Otherwise, it's not going to grow. You might ruin the seed in the process. So the seed that fell along the path. Well, this is the word shared that never takes root. In fact, right away, as soon as it's shared, it's gone. As soon as the Billy Graham broadcast is over, you just change the channel. Maybe even during it. So for one, they changed the channel. For the other, this guy got down on his knees in his living room and prayed with Billy Graham. So here it is where people are hearing it, but they're totally indifferent to it. Seems to make no difference whatsoever. And where are they? They're right in the middle of the well-trodden path. And of course, one of our well-known American poems is, I took the road less traveled, and it's made the difference ever since. I took the road less traveled. And so when you're on that well-trodden path, a lot of people have been on there before, and it's crushed down. It's hard. And there could be a lot of reasons for that it's crushed down and it's hard, that it's well-worn. It's because everybody's on that path. Everybody's on it. And sometimes when you're on that path that everybody's on, you make the assumption that I know this. I understand this. I know what it's all about. I think a lot of religious people are like that. You know, I know this. I heard this. I'm not sure you ever heard it. I know you heard it, but did you listen to it? And so it also can indicate different kinds of hearts, right? It can indicate a shut mind, no chance of getting in, no chance of gaining entrance. Letting others do your thinking, just going along with whatever is out there. It's hard to have an open mind. I had an experience this week. I had an insurance guy come over, and he had a girl with him, and I could tell that he was training her. And, you know, they asked me some questions, and then, you know, I asked them some questions. And I asked, yeah, are you coming doing the training? And she was like, I'm learning it. And she was looking around my house, and I don't know what she was looking at, but she saw something, because I told her I was a pastor. And she said, you're a pastor. So she asked me some questions, and I was like, yes, I was looking for the opening. There it is, you know. we're going to go down that path. And she was telling me about what she had been reading and what she had been looking at. And I said, so you have an open mind then? And she said, I absolutely do have an open mind. And I said to the guy that she was with, I said, isn't that amazing? Have you ever met anybody with an open mind? It's so hard to have an open mind. Isn't it? Good for you. Have an open mind. And so we talked some more, and we're going to talk some more. So sometimes our minds are just shut for whatever reasons. You know, if you meet a shut mind, you don't go hit it with the hammer, hit it with a sledgehammer. Sometimes we're just unteachable. People are notoriously unteachable. You know, pride keeps us from being taught anything. Fear of the unknown. It could be the well-worn path could just be my immorality, I want to keep my sin. I want to keep doing, the things that I'm doing. It could be anything. It could be I just don't want to hear it. But in this case, Satan comes and he steals the seed right away. It says that Satan robs, kills, and destroys, and he takes this seed. And we've said before that Satan has a job description that he robs, he kills, and destroys. And if you were giving him a job evaluation, anybody here get yearly evaluations on their job? You do? If you were giving Satan his yearly evaluation, you'd have to go, okay, so how did you do with robbing people of life this year? A. How did you do with stealing people's lives? A. How did you do with destroying people's lives? A. You know, he does what he does well and robs, kills, and destroys deception, doubt, scripture twisting, temptation. The well-worn path. And it just, the seed is there and I'll go to the next one. The next one is the rocky ground, right? And in Israel, rocky ground, you don't need to explain it. It really does. Israel sort of looks like that. If you go there, there's rocks everywhere. And it doesn't make a lot of sense to even try to dig up the rocks, because once you dig up the rocks, there's rocks underneath the rocks. It's worse than New England. In New England has a lot of bigger rocks. Israel has like just smaller rocks everywhere. But they work it, and it's amazing. They've turned it into an oasis. And so this rocky soil, these are those patches where you see this in the spring, right? When something falls into those places and it comes up real quick, but then it's gone just as quick as it comes up. And so I think that this is probably like the people who are at the mercy of every craze, every new thing. You know, they hear the gospel and like, wow, I want to be into that. But, you just let it go as quick as they pick it up and just move on to the next thing. Here's the thing about crazes and fads is that the gospel is always in fashion. It's always in fashion. And so swept off their feet with an emotional reaction. John Wesley, who is a revivalist, John Wesley and some of his team used to come through this area up in Willimantic. We used to hold church in a place up there called the Willimantic Camp Association, Camp Meeting Association. And what that was is people would get together every year for a week, and these visiting preachers would come in and they would preach all week long. Now, if you go somewhere and stay there all week long and there's preaching of the gospel, preaching from the Word of God and music and singing and fellowship all week long, man, you are into it. You're into it. And it is very difficult to not just have total like emotional experiences in those contexts. You do. And John Wesley, who was a revivalist and set up a lot of these things, what he said about that. Now, John Wesley, he definitely stirred up emotions, and he was an emotional person himself. But John Wesley said, enthusiasm is a sickness of the mind. What did he mean by that? Enthusiasm is a sickness of the mind. What he meant by that is it's good to be enthusiastic. It's good to be emotional. But enthusiasm and emotionalism don't get you where you need to go. They don't get where you need to go. It's you need to make it through every season of life. You need to make it through when it's 10 degrees and 6 degrees and 2 degrees below. You need to make it through all of the seasons. And so their sudden enthusiasm suddenly dies. And Jesus says, when tribulation comes, when trouble comes, that word tribulation, the way that we use it in the English, it comes from the word tribulum, which was a Roman tool for rolling over wheat to crush it. So you would take this big, heavy object, stone, and roll it over the wheat to crush the wheat. And Jesus says, you're going to have tribulation. Now, you would have known that if you were living in the day, you would have understood the word that you're going to be crushed. But you can come out of the crushing. You can come out of the crushing, but not everybody does. There's different kinds. And then Jesus says that there's the weeds, the one that grows among the weeds. And this one that grows among the weeds, the good seed falls in the ground with the dormant weeds. Ever been in the desert after the rain? That's when you want to be in the desert, after it rains, because there's stuff in that ground in the desert. You drive through there and you're like, there's nothing here. But when the rain comes, that stuff comes up. Why? Because there's all kinds of stuff that's dormant in the soil. My wife and I, when we first got married, we had the opportunity. We drove a van cross-country from the East Coast to the West Coast. And we were in Yellowstone after they had these massive wildfires. And I was disappointed because we were driving through this area and it was scorched everywhere, just burnt. And I said to one of the park rangers, I said, this is a shame, you know, that there's so much of this stuff is like burnt down. And he was all excited. He was like, no, he said, first of all, he said, this stuff needs to be burned, and then we do controlled burns. He said, but this one, you're right, this one was pretty excessive. He said, but what we're seeing now is we're seeing stuff growing that hasn't grown in this forest for 100 years. And he said, there was all this stuff inside here that all of this shade was keeping from growing. There's stuff inside of the soil that's dormant. And when you try to plant seed and go down there, many times that stuff starts coming up with you. Again, my wife knows how to plant. I don't know how to plant at all. And so I don't know the difference in the spring when she plants something, like which one's a weed and which one is the thing? Which one do I pull up? I pull up the wrong one. That's for sure. And so the rain in the desert, the perennial pests that lie underneath there. And Jesus said, certainly it's the tribulation, but he also says, still the seed that was sown among the thorns and the weeds, they hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desire for other things choke it out. I think when most of us hear that, what Jesus says is the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, the desire for other things choke the word. I think most of us hear, wealth choking it out. Well, listen, he didn't just say wealth. He said the worries of this life. What kind of worries choke out the word? I think any worry in life chokes out the word. How about housework? That's a big worry, isn't it? Has anybody in the room ever finished your housework? You never have. So you're worried about it. And then if people are coming over, you're very aware that, oh, I haven't done my housework. Well, don't worry about it. They haven't done theirs either. Nobody does. It's never done. It's absolutely never done. And so the worries of just getting things done, homework, getting your homework done, if you're a student, getting your homework done, entertainment, your job, your kids, education, wedding, buying a house, having a baby, sending kids to school, all of the worries of this life. And all of them can crush out the word. So it's not just the deceitfulness of wealth, but it's the worries of this life. And then finally, there's the good soil. There's the good soil. There's another parable that Jesus tells here, if you jump down to verse 26. How do we grow? How do we grow? How do we produce an abundant crop? How do we bear fruit? And if we're honest, we're going to find that many of us are in the weeds category. There's all kinds of things that are crushing out the effectiveness of the word in our life. Life is too fast. Life has too many options. Life is too complicated. There's too many attractions. COVID ruins everything. And so you have all of this stuff that's working against us. We're too busy to do what? We're too busy to pray. We're too busy to read. We're too busy to worship. We're too busy to love. We're too busy to live. So let's talk about how seeds grow. In verse 26, it says, this is what the kingdom of God is like. It's like a man who scatters seed on the ground. That's what it's like. Man scatters, and night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, The seed sprouts and grows, though he doesn't know how. He doesn't know how it grows. How does it grow? How does it do that? All by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. And as soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle in it. And because the harvest has come. How does it grow? I tell you, I black them. I remember planting something, and I didn't see it making any progress. So you know what I did? I dug it up. I dug it up. Well, you know, it's supposed to dig it up. Like, let it go. And how does it grow? Who knows how it grows? It's organic. It grows organically. It's not mechanical. It's not construction. It doesn't follow a pattern. It doesn't follow a blueprint. It's organic. It's alive. Tim Keller said that we're too religious. And Tim Keller said, this is what religion is. He said, religion is, I obey, therefore God accepts me. Because he accepts me, now he owes me. He said, it's not like that. It's not religion. And our growth is not religious. Our growth is organic. How do you add to your growth? How do you add to, if we're building and you have a pile of bricks, how do you add to those bricks? You just call the guy in to get more bricks. Just add on to the bricks. Stone, add on to the stone. How do you add to your spiritual growth? How do you add to organic growth? How do you add here? You actually wait. It's actually gradual. It's slow. It's sustained. It needs water. It needs sun. And it grows all the time. I had somebody not too long ago give me these statistics on how many images kids see by the time they're 18. And then they went on and they said, and this is how much screen time they do before they're 18. And they said, how can 1 hour of Sunday school compete with that? And I was like, you're right. How can it? We should give up now. But I thought about it and I thought, well, it's like this king. This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters his seed on the ground, and night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, this seed sprouts and grows, and he doesn't know how. 24/7, the Spirit is working in our life, drip by drip by drip by drip, tiny bit by tiny bit by tiny bit by tiny bit by tiny bit. Always working in our lives. How? We don't know how. And so how does spiritual growth happen? It's slow. It's gradual. It's sustained. How do we do it? How do we get spiritual growth? How do we add to our pile? Listen. Think. Think about these things. Apply them. Learn more. Water the seed. Sit in the sun. Sit in the sun. That's why I remember Jesus, the two sisters. One of them's really busy. The other one is just sitting in the sun. And the busy one said, well, why didn't you tell her to get busy? He said, you know, the best thing you could do is just sit in the sun. Just sit in the sun. Just enjoy Jesus. Think, listen, apply. It's gradual, slow, sustained growth. I have some statistics here from just a little seed that was sown. A friend of mine sent this out this week, and I thought, that's amazing. It kind of fits with what I've been thinking about all week long. Here's some encouraging trends of global Christianity in 2020 from last year from this guy. What he says in these trends, worldwide historical trends in Christianity, is that both Latin America and Africa have more Christians than Europe. Big deal. What's the big deal about that? Tell you what the big deal is about that, is that in 1900, there were twice as many Christians lived in Europe than the whole rest of the world. And up until 1900, Christianity was largely European. And in 100 years, 120 years, Africa and Latin America both have more Christians than Europe. It's growing like wildfire, a little seed growing like wildfire in the southern part of the planet. And so the next one says that evangelical Christianity is at home in the global south. So should we even use that word evangelical? That's a really bad word right now. You know what evangelical means? First of all, get this. Evangelical is not a word that belongs to the United States of America. Evangelical is a global word and has been used as a global word for the longest time. It basically means three things. It means that somebody believes the Bible, and they can believe the Bible on different levels, but they believe the Bible. The second thing an evangelical does, whether they're in Africa, Latin America, United States, Europe, wherever they are, and interesting, we say South America and United States. Well, the United States is North America. You ever notice, when I went to school, they had maps of the world, and the United States was like right in the middle, and the other countries were like cut in half. Should tell us something about who we are. So an evangelical believes the Bible. The second thing that an evangelical does is has had a life-changing encounter with Jesus Christ. Now, it could be like that man who knelt down at the Billy Graham broadcast. It could be somebody who gradually, over time, just found themselves a believer. It could happen a lot of ways. But they've had a life-changing encounter with Jesus Christ, and they're compelled on some level to share that. That's what an evangelical is. So what we've done with that word evangelical is we've taken it and made it into some media term where we can just, you know, attack people who... that group doesn't even exist. But anyway, why did I get on all of that? Because of the word evangelical. It doesn't belong to us. It belongs to the world. It's always belonged to the world. And there are evangelicals all over the globe. In China right now, there are evangelicals. So evangelical Christianity has found a home and is at home in the global south. According to the world... Christian Encyclopedia, the number of evangelicals has increased from 112 million in 1970 to 386 million in 2020, and almost all of that growth has happened in the Southern Hemisphere. Little seed growing like crazy. The other thing about this little seed is that Christianity is growing five times the rate of atheism. Everybody's all worried about atheism. Well, Christianity is growing much faster than atheism all around the world. And this one's very interesting, is that charismatic Christians, Pentecostal Christians, will outnumber the non-religious. His statistics says that there's 644 million people who are non-religious, and Pentecostal Christians outnumber them by 878 million people by 2050. Still growing. Christianity is still growing. Christianity will top 3 billion adherents by 2050. This thing is growing and growing and growing. By 2050, almost 1.3 billion Christians will live in Africa. Will live in Africa. Africa is the sleeping giant. And you come to church to learn stuff, right? And to get encouraged and to be encouraged in our faith. Well, if you're a business person, you should take a look at that number 6. Because 1.3 billion people will be Christians in Africa. And wherever Christianity goes, wherever it goes, there is always what's called redemption and lift. Once you're redeemed, Jesus also lifts you. Once you're redeemed, he also lifts you. So Africa, if the Lord doesn't return by 2050, Africa may be the controlling force on the globe. It's amazing to think about. It's absolutely amazing to think about. Everybody's all worried about China. Maybe you should be worried about Africa, because you know they may be controlling the economy, they may be controlling everything if the Lord doesn't come back. The percentage of the world that remains unevangelized continues to fall, and the number of Christian martyrs is falling after spiking in the 1900s. Why is it falling? Because more people are becoming Christians in the places that previously persecuted believers. So finally, we get to this one. Jesus said, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and does what?
Dies.
Unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it won't produce any fruit. What was Jesus talking about there? He was talking about himself. He was talking about himself. Jesus going into the ground and dying. And when he goes into the ground and dies, he brings fruit unto himself. And that fruit is growing. That fruit is growing in my life. It's growing in your life. It's growing all over the planet. And it will continue to grow because you cannot stop the forward movement of the kingdom of God. You cannot stop the forward movement of the gospel. Jesus died for our sins, was buried like a seed, resurrected from the dead, multiplying, multiplying, multiplying. Jesus said this good seed will multiply 30, 60, 100-fold. Impossible for a natural seed to do that, but it's not impossible for the gospel seed to do that, and it's doing it, and it's doing it. So with all of those global statistics, I say, let's just hop on with what Jesus is doing. Let's just hop on. So let's close with a prayer and a song here. So is our worship team here? So Lord, we thank you for the seed. And Lord, for many of us, many in the room, Lord, maybe we've never really let that seed grow. We've never really been the receptive ground. And so right now, I'm going to become receptive ground and follow Jesus. And Lord, for the rest of us, might we just learn that this thing isn't by force or by coercing people, by pounding it into people, but just by gentle persuasion. It's always been that way. Gentle persuasion, teaching, attraction. And so may the Lord bless your life and may you grow, grow, grow. May you find the space and the time to listen. May you find the space and the time to sit, to be with him, to love him, to know him, and have your life transformed little by little by little. And when we look at our lives, maybe we sometimes think, you know, I'm not getting anywhere. Well, I can tell you what. If you've been in Jesus, you're not what you were, and you're not what you're going to become. So may the Lord bless you, keep you, make his face shine upon you, and give you peace. If you're giving your life to Jesus today, go to the website and click on I'm beginning to follow Jesus, and we'll follow up on you. Peace. Let's stand and sing.